Well, good afternoon. It's good to see you. I was trying to get here for the entire day. I am a big fan of the men that you have already heard from today and the Lord in his sovereignty, especially over the weather in Dallas, decided that I would not get to hang out as much as I wanted to. So let me tell you what I've been tasked to do. And so I'm just going to dive in and do that because I'm on a clock. I'm going to talk to you about the mission of Acts 29. That's my plan. But I do feel like I need to do a little bit of background in order to get us there. Probably about year three or four in ministry, specifically senior pastor level ministry, I began to notice that I wasn't sure where I fit in the grand scheme of things. And what I mean by that is that I would go to certain conferences and I found them to be like really, really silly. And so I was at this really massive conference as a new pastor, and somebody on stage was like, hey, look under your chair. And under our chair, there was a thing of Play-Doh. And they're like, we're going to build something together. And then like 12,000 of us in the round like put and started passing Play-Doh things down. And I just thought we did something similar to this in Kids Village last weekend, and I'm not quite sure. And then, so then I would go to kind of the more tight Reformed tradition. I just didn't understand what we were so anxious and nervous about. And so there was this that felt silly to me, and this that seemed to have the kind of depth that I longed for, but no joy. And I felt forced to choose between joy, which joy is probably overstated, more silly, or so serious that there was no room for smiles, right? We needed to take such a polemical posture because at any moment the kingdom would be lost that we could never smile and enjoy ourselves. And so it was in that space that I stumbled on by the grace of God to Acts 29 in all her terrible imperfections, especially for you brothers that have been in this for a while, right? It was like this crazy, deep, prepubescent, wild madness, kind of get after Jesus kind of community. And I immediately felt like, okay, for the most part, these are my people. For the most part, these are, don't giggle. If you pastor a church, you know what that can feel like, right? That these are my people, except that guy, but I love him in the Lord, and I'm going to pray for him for my own heart and for their heart. But Acts 29 for me was that place where I started to feel like you can really be serious about the deep things of God. You don't have to be angry about it. You just don't have to be angry about it. Like, you can just be really, really happy about the deep things of God, right? You can have that twinge of holy fear with a giant smile on your face. I didn't know that existed. Like, I'm telling you, I cut my teeth like so many guys who are my age. I'll be 45 this summer. Like, that, I found out about big God theology from John Piper, 1998 at Passion, when he stood up in a pulpit and deconstructed my world. No knock on Max Lucado. That's about the depth I had read up until that point. He's a man of God. I had read like The Applause of Heaven. And then John came up and was like, did Jesus die for God or you? And I was like, me? Wrong. Then he really just deconstructed my heart. And he opened up this whole world that I didn't know existed. But I was just blown away by it. And it was actually in his book on preaching that he said, if you ever even made so much as a joke, you were making preaching about you and not about the gospel. I mean, that was a disorienting 3 or 4 years for me, is then I was unable to be myself anymore and started to try to be someone God had never intended me to be, which, by the way, brothers and sisters, will be a constant threat you must guard against. God made you to be you. He hadn't made you to be any of the brothers that you've seen today or anybody else out there. In fact, I'll just tell you, the closer you get to your heroes, the more human they will become to you. Right? And if you don't understand that they're human now, you're going to be wildly disappointed and maybe even angry on that day they show their human side to you. All right? And so it's in this world that I stumble across Acts 29 by an act of a loving, sovereign God. And at the end of, you know, I would hear things, you know, here and there, like, there is no Acts 29 in the Bible. They don't even know their Bibles. But really what we're trying to communicate, right, by naming the network Acts 29 was, the last sentence in the book of Acts is this. This is Acts 28, 30 through 31. I'm not doing exegesis today. I'm laying out for you the mission of Acts 29. Acts 28, 30 through 30, 31, talking about the Apostle Paul. He lived there, Rome, 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so when we're thinking about the Apostle Paul, we're thinking about Saul, right? A blasphemer and a violent and a wicked man who by the, I mean, the equivalent of like an ISIS commando general, right? Who then becomes an apostle who saw Jesus and planted churches that planted churches all over the ancient world, to where when we get to this part in the story, there are hundreds and hundreds of churches planted throughout the ancient world, some of which he didn't even plant. He used his apostleship to then come over the top of them and love them and encourage them and build them up. But he's not the only one planting churches. I mean, it's this, and I'm stealing a title of a book you might ought to read. The spontaneous expansion of the early church was like a wildfire that wasn't and could not be contained. And the more Rome tried to destroy it, the more we grew. And so what we wanted to convey is we're about that. That has not stopped. It certainly didn't stop at this point in Christian history. And we want to argue that to this day, it has not stopped. And so what we want to do is actually, we just want to lift up the sail and we want to catch some of that wind. And we want to keep doing what we believe God has been doing since the beginning when it comes to his name and when it comes to his church. Our language, our tagline, our rhetoric, if you will, is that Acts 29 is a diverse global family of church planting churches. That's what we are. That's what we are. In that is our mission, but I want to talk a little bit about how we're held together and then some things that drive us, just so you can know. My hope today is that you'll know whether or not you want to move closer or move away from at the end of this talk, right? I don't want you if the Lord doesn't want you in with us, right? We don't want any more conflict that we already manage, right? So if the Lord's calling us, you to us, praise God. If we've got some kind of connection in the future, bless his name. But if we don't, and you're just gonna love Jesus and plant a church somewhere else, go get him. I'm so for you. Just so wanna praise God for your courage and stepping out. So I just wanna put all our cards on the table. This is who we are. So Acts 29 currently is 735 churches on 6 continents speaking 24 different languages. That's what we currently are at this moment in time. We're held together by the grace of God. We're held together by the grace of God because you can't get that many lead pastors across 6 continents to really do anything unless by the grace of God, he's created some unity among you. And so here's the things we're unified around. We're unified around theological clarity. Let me explain that. When I have spoken at larger events, that there's a lot of networks that will talk about being big tent networks. And what they mean by big tent networks is they've got everything from kind of the 5-point guy that wants to argue definitive atonement. No matter what you bring up, you're like, hey, did you see that game last night? Did you see the limited work of Christ on the cross for only those who will be saved? Easy, bro. I was just talking about the Cowboys game, right? That guy, all the way over to the guy that's like, no, God would never. He would never do anything other than just leave it up to the desire of a man or a woman, right? And they would say, both of those, we'll take both of them, right? And we're not that. We're just like, no, we're looking for a specific hermeneutic. We're looking for a specific theological mutness that we believe is in line with the Word of God. It makes us odd. It leads to us being misunderstood often. It leads to gross mischaracterization of who we are as men and women of God. So let me walk through some of that theological clarity. By the way, one of the reasons we're not a big tent network is we want our energies going towards the mission and not towards inwardly debating about theological nuance ad nauseum. And theological argumentation is important for healthy, robust understanding of who God is. So we're just trying to get on the front end of it. We're trying to go, here's who we are. So if you don't believe that, we're not saying you're not a Christian. We're just saying, it'd be an awkward fit in our family, right? So Acts 29 stands in the tradition of historic evangelical confessionalism, right? If you got a problem with the Nicene Creed, you got a problem with the Apostles' Creed, probably not gonna fit with us, right? The other thing that we're going to talk about is gospel centrality in all of life. Let me quote Frederick Bruner. This is from his commentary on the Gospel of John. He's talking about the centrality of the gospel matters. He did not include the resurrection in this, but I will for him just so we can make sure he's Christian. But here's the quote. Churches that leave this vivifying center, the gospel, for what are thought to be more contemporary or relevant or gripping centers or issues, sooner or later wither away, as history has shown again and again. Churches that obscure this life-giving center with 101 spiritual disciplines or social political enthusiasms are eventually overwhelmed with activities and guilt. Churches that, like the Baptist, now it's not the Baptist denomination, remember this is in a commentary on the Gospel of John, he's speaking of John the Baptist. Churches that, like the Baptist, Bruner was highlighting the fact that John the Baptist seemed to have one message over and over, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, hey, behold the Lamb of God. You were here yesterday, great, same message, behold the Lamb of God. Good to see you back, behold the Lamb of God. Oh, I see hair, it's good to see you, behold the Lamb of God. It's like, doesn't add any illustrations, or you just got the one message. So, brothers, if you preach a lot, just breathe. We really only have one message, right? Do we just come out of different texts? Churches that, like the Baptist, keep pointing to the victorious Lamb that's continuing to take away the sins of the world. That creates joyful Christians who advance the mission ever farther and farther into a social and spiritual world that longs to hear the believable news and to experience loving care. Hear, Bruner, that's our heart in action. We're gospel-centered. That's not a fad that blew through and now we've moved on to whatever's next. No. We want to be about the gospel, not as something we move past to get to the good stuff. We think the gospel is the stuff, and there's nothing other than the gospel that we want to move on to. The gospel informs, it shapes, it points us in directions, it gives us its implications. We want to be centered. That vivifying center for us is the gospel. We believe in the sovereignty of God in saving sinners. We are unapologetically reformed in our soteriology. All right, now I said that correctly. I didn't say we are unapologetically reformed because most, not all, but most Acts 29 churches are not covenantal. We are not in the full scope of what it means to be reformed. We are reformed in our soteriology. If I could simply just say that, we just believe that God saves. We just believe he doesn't. I joke. We don't think he has T-Rex arms, all right? We know, like the prophet Isaiah said, that his arms are not too short to save. This emboldens our evangelism and does not damper it because we believe God and God alone saves. So we're going to believe that, and we're going to preach the gospel like God saves. We're going to share the gospel with our neighbors and coworkers. Why? Because God saves. We just believe that. We're caught up in it. It is a big deal to us. It's important as someone who's considering maybe becoming part of our family, you understand, like this is a really, really big deal to us that God saves and that we don't. Like as a preacher and minister, you know how freeing this is for me? Like this means I ain't gotta be Tim Keller. I don't have to be Yoda. I don't have to read 900 sociological books on why humans do this and that and tie it to some literary form from the 800s. I can just preach the book and let the Spirit of God save. Like, that's freeing. We are unapologetically reformed in our soteriology. So we're talking about this idea of theological clarity. We're in that stream of orthodox confessionalism. We believe gospel centrality in all of life. We believe in the sovereignty of God in saving sinners. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit for life and ministry. Now, here's the space in Acts 29. Things can get a little wonky. We are on the entire spectrum from cessationist to continuist. If there's one space where things can oftentimes, where we might have to damper ourselves a little bit, it's on this one, because all of us believe we need the Holy Spirit for life and ministry, but some of us are a little bit more ghosty than others. And so do you not know that word, ghosty? It's one of my favorite words. You should start using that, right? Like some of us are just a little bit more ghosty, right? Like some of us are going to all of a sudden pray that everybody in the room would get healed or just think we got a word for somebody all of a sudden, right? And some of us, and here's why I love that in 8-9. There's never any question about our seriousness about the Word of God. There's never any question about our belief in the sufficiency of the Word of God. Like, we watch one another, we walk with one another, we see the high value put on the Word of God. That it's, I mean, most 18-19, they're preaching through books of the Bible and they're like camping out there. Not always, but man, some brothers in 18-19, like, we're in the Gospel of John for 4 years. Luke for 2. Exodus for 14. I mean, like, we love the Bible. We're Bible guys, right? You put us in that little silly world where there's Plato and kind of pragmatism. They're going to think we're strange Bible guys. Like, why can't they just tell me what to do? Don't preach the book, you know? And then over here, it's just like, why are they so much smiling? It's obviously he doesn't understand the depravity that's in his heart and in the heart of his hearers. Right? And so what you're going to find when it comes to the Holy Spirit is we're kind of all over the spectrum. And so this is one of those places that we oftentimes will defer to one another. We'll be careful. If I'm at the global gathering, which is all of our guys from all over the year, I'll at times have to damper some things, or I'll have to just warn some of our other brothers what I feel like I need to do. And so it's not uncommon for me to pull a couple of guys, I'm not using any names, and just go, here's the thing, man. I'm gonna go for this. I don't know. We'll just see. If I'm wrong, rebuke me afterwards. And then I'll just go. And then sometimes they'll say, okay, here's the thing. That was weird. That freaked me out a little bit. Could you not do that again? And so there's just gonna be this kind of rub, this kind of rub in Acts 29 around the Spirit, specifically the ongoing gifts, sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we've got, historically, we have been full on continuists. And then about the time that I became president, we had a long conversation about wanting to, guys who were happy, serious evangelist church planners, who might not land where we land on that. We're like, we want to expand the family to include them. On theological clarity, the next one would be the equality of male and female and the principle of male servant leadership. One of the places that A29 gets heat in both directions, there's a couple of them. This is probably the flashpoint, is if you read about us, we are both kind of patriarchal destroyers of women and liberal feminists. I mean, literally, you hop on the right blog and you're going to find one of those. Like, we hate women, we want them to be pregnant and to shut their mouths. Or we're liberal feminists who, like, we're getting it from both sides. But what we are happily complementarian, and believe that means the women in our congregations feel seen, heard, and are flourishing in their gifts. And anyone who claims to be complementarian and cannot point to women thriving isn't a complementarian. If you're saying that God has given us one another to complement one another, and then in every aspect of ecclesiological life, women are nowhere to be seen, then where is the complementarity at? It's not there. It's actually patriarchy that you're trying to pretty up. We want to be complementarian in theology and practice. So not all our churches are there, but we're trying. And then lastly, we believe that the local church is God's primary missional strategy. We're local church guys. I mean, we just are. We believe in the local church. We're putting our energy into the local church. We're putting our money into the local church. We're putting our prayers into the local church. We're going to be about the local church. So theologically, that's us. That's where we land. I am aware that that makes us a bit of a mutt. I just am. I'm aware that makes us really strange in a day that has drawn lines much, much tighter than that. But man, if you're in the book and you see that, then I don't ever have to worry about us getting in some huge fight over whether affirming is right or wrong. I don't have to see us getting in fights around this or around that if this is how you read the book, right? And so we're not a big tent network, which is funny to say given the numbers, but we're not a big tent network. Like, if I fly home today and 2 months from now, I hear that no one in this room, like after this talk, was just like, no, that's not my thing. Man, I'm just going to sleep like a happy Calvinist. I am. I'm just going to go to bed and know he's on his throne and praise his name. Because I can tell you this, my identity surely isn't wrapped up in our numbers. Now, the other thing that kind of holds us together is not only our theological clarity, but also our cultural engagement. On the continuum of syncretism and sectarianism, you're going to find us right there being in the world, but not of it. That's where you're going to find us. We want to engage the culture around us. We don't want to build up giant walls and try to keep the sinners out, right? We would be welcoming, not affirming in regards to cultural engagement. I had the opportunity, randomly, to be interviewed for a special that Vice News was doing, which I was a little anxious about because of Bill Maher's, the primary funder of it. You've got to wonder how it's going to be slanted. And the woman that did the interview with me grew up Catholic, jetted it, you know, just kicked it to the curb and just kind of became secular. Had a, I think, a gay sister, and so she... but had never experienced just what it meant to be in a congregation that was welcoming but not affirming, to be treated with loving compassion and kindness, but in no way saying that's okay. It blew her mind that that even existed. I want you to look, nothing in 2018 for you as ministers is going to be harder than being loving and kind towards sinners. Because we live in an environment that's gonna be quick to condemn you if you don't, with great violence, attack sinners outright. Most of what you're gonna read on Twitter and on the internet will condemn you for doing the very thing Jesus commanded you to do, which is be gracious and kind and loving and show hospitality. So again, even being on Vice, I mean, it just flared. It was funny to me that there was this, first I'm just getting totally blasted by the homosexual community because that's not God's ideal. It's not what God has for us. I called it sin like 15 times. They did a pretty good job of editing that. But then my brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, just categorically rejected me as a gospel minister because in that interview, I didn't go, they're all sinners that are gonna burn in hell forever. Like this piece, brothers and sisters, will require more moral courage than anything else in ministry right now. To show hospitality, to get in the mix. Like sometimes I wonder how many of us are actually even around people who don't love Jesus. Are we just telling our people to do it, or have we positioned ourselves so that we can know and have around our table those who are far from God, so we can empathize with the brokenness, so that we can become better preachers? You hear me? You're not going to be a great preacher and a great teacher if you don't know those who are far from God. You're going to miss character. You're going to miss the point. You're going to miss their questions. If you start stealing Keller stuff, I love you. You don't live in Manhattan. Let me tell you something. Where I live in Texas has almost nothing in common with New York City. Nothing. Like, we even made commercials. We're in New York City, like salsa commercials. Like, you bring that New York City salsa down here, get a rope. I mean, right? That's where I'm at. So if you start parroting Keller where you're from, now what you need to do is create space in your life to be around those far from Jesus so that you might share the hope of the gospel with them, so that you might, like John the Baptist, say, "Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world." It'll make you better. So that's what you can expect in cultural engagement. Again, this is going to be a place that I'm just trying to lay out that you're going to be misunderstood and maligned often, and that's fine. Because our guy was, right? Like Jesus was. That's good company. Lastly, missional innovation. About 6 years ago, sociologist Robert Woodbury published this kind of fruit of a decade worth of kind of research at what happened when church planting occurred in regards to the kind of church planting that was about evangelism first, not the kind of church planting that's like, hey, we're going to come out of this church, we're going to take 400 people with us, and on day one, we're going to have 5 guys on staff. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. We're hiving off our guys right now. I mean, and that's not, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but that wasn't the emphasis of Woodbury's research. But here's one of the things he said. Areas where Protestant churches had a significant presence in the past are on average more economically developed today, with comparatively better health, lower infant mortality, lower corruption, greater literacy, higher educational attainment, especially for women, and more robust membership in non-governmental associations. He's showing the impact of evangelism and serious discipleship making in places around the world. And where the church is serious about evangelism and discipleship making, it changes everything. So Acts 29, man, we want to be at the front edge of what it means to be people on mission. Churches oriented around mission and disciple making. This is what we want to breathe. This is what we want to be about, right? The gospel going out. So the gospel goes after the heart. And so if the heart is changed, then life changes. But if just the behavior is modified, then man, sin just comes out another place. I oftentimes, because I guess, yeah, in Texas, the weeds that'll come in your yard, they're just disastrous, right? It's like crabgrass. You can mow over it, and your yard will look great for about 20 hours, and then the weeds grow twice as fast, and so they'll just pop up somewhere else. And so oftentimes, if you're just worried about morality, what you end up doing is mowing over weeds, but you never transform the person, so the problems just show up in another place. But by going after the heart, you get transformation, not a conforming to a moral code, which, by the way, has never set anybody free. Right? It's just never set anybody free. So those are the things that kind of create unity. Like, you get around, you can just get, these are the conversations we're going to be having. This is what kind of gets us excited. This is what we're trying to learn from one another. So tell me about this. How are you doing this? Explain this to me. Oh my gosh, we might take that. Can we take that? We already take that? We need to paint and we don't have. Okay, great. So that's kind of that what you can find. That's what holds us together. What holds 700 and something pastors on 6 continents speaking close to 25 different languages? What holds us together? That holds us together. But here are some things that we want to do back to the mission. One, we're churches that plant churches. We're a single issue network. It's what we do. We're churches that plant churches, which means we're not just necessarily looking for a church planter. We're looking for a man or a team that will be a church planting church, which means they have in their DNA from day one that they're going to multiply. Day one, the end goal is not one healthy church, but a church with the DNA of multiplication in the essence of its kind of existence. Some of the things that we connected in several years ago is, as we do that, we want to be known for holiness and humility. We just want to be known for holiness and humility. I'm so grateful for kind of the different iterations of Acts 29. I feel like we finally left puberty. So I wish, man, it was just, there's no room for swagger in the kingdom of God. You got one boast, right? Now what Paul said, I believe I read something about that in Galatians. You get to boast in the cross. That's all you got. So we want to be known for holiness and humility. We want to work well with others. There are 17 denominations represented in A29. We want to work well with denominational agencies. We want to be about the kingdom of God. We want to be known for holiness and humility. The next ones, we want to be planting churches. We want to do that pursuing holiness and humility. I want to talk for a second about this. We want to be a radically diverse and global community. Let me talk on the global front. That's happening faster than I ever dreamed. Seven years ago, we moved our central offices outside of London to Sheffield, and that opened up. I was just in Belgrade, Serbia in May, and I'm the only English speaker there. They're having to translate that in 9-10 different languages, and it's, in my knowledge, the one in Guatemala City and the one in Belgrade were the first ones where English was not the primary language of the people preaching in that conference. Which is a huge win. So the global piece. Now, on the other side, I do not think that striving for racial harmony is contrary to what I already said about gospel centrality. Racial harmony was purchased by the blood of Jesus and should be striven after and fought for today and now as part of what Christ has purchased for us in his life, death, and resurrection. So more and more and more, We want to become an ethnically diverse group. We are still heavy on the white. And I want to say it so nobody emails me. There's nothing wrong with being white. I'm white. I'm not feeling guilty about that. I'm not laying in bed at night going, God, I wouldn't wish I wasn't white. I am white. God made me that. I was born into a family and I've never shrunk back from that. I am an Anglo. I check Caucasian on the box, and I've never regretted that or felt bad about that. But at the same time, what I see is that for us to visibly watch racial harmony occur, we'll have to fight for it. So if you're like, just preach the gospel. Oh, okay, is that what they had to do when they realized that the Hellenistic Jews' widows weren't getting food? Or did they have to organize and build towards and confront? Is that what Paul did with Peter when he bought into the lie that Jews were better? Or did he confront him to his face and tell him he was out of step with the gospel? You'll hear us press. You'll see some of our guys press. Because we believe this has been given to us by Jesus. And we're under no illusion that it's going to be easy. We just think it's worth it. We want to be a radically diverse and global community. Globals happen fast. Racial diversity, especially in the U.S., has moved slower than I want. But I think some of that's demonic. There's my ghosty side. I think we're dealing with principalities and spirits that go a long way back in our nation's history, and we'll need to pray this in as well as work this in. And then lastly, we're going to be praying for conversions through evangelism. I'm so hungry for another revival. I want it, and I'm pestering the Lord about it, and I'm not. They happen far more frequently. If you'll study, they happen far more frequently than most of us think they do. It's not one every 400 years, right? So like I want to see that acceleration of the work of the Spirit in my day. Like I want to watch it. And so, man, we're asking for it. We want to see it. We want to see conversions, like radical, crazy conversions in our churches, in the areas in which we're doing ministry. And we want to just take hold of heaven and not let go. Keep asking for him. Like the Bible tells that doesn't, not like pestering God. It's not like, God, get off me about all this. I'm busy. I think it delights the heart of God for us to ask and expect and want and long. And gosh, if you pray like Moses did, even demand, which Moses always freaks me out when he prays, right? Like if I was in a small group, somebody started praying like Moses prayed, afterwards I'd be like, say, man, don't do that when I'm in the room. Wait for me and my family to get out of here, and then you start yelling at the Lord about things he said and didn't say and how he's supposed to do things. Yeah, we want to cry out on that. We want to ask him to work, ask him to move, ask him to. So this is, again, I just want to be careful, but I think our mission is God's mission that we see in the book. To herald the glory of Jesus Christ the methodology of churches that plant churches that are biblically serious and full of joy. And full of joy. I would just plead with you to not give in to the either-or mentality of our day that has led to so much back and forth against those who are supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit. What would it be like for us to be kind? You ever thought about that? I mean, how crazy is it that I've got to ask that question? What would it be like if the Christian community was just kind? All about the truth. I think I read that Jesus was full of both of those at the same time. Grace and truth. He turns water into wine, and then he flips tables over in the temple. And if you're in the Gospel of John, those are right next to each other. What would it be like to be a person marked by the new wine of the Holy Spirit who knew when it was time to flip over a table? What would it be like to just not be upset all the time? I just have to believe we'd be better evangelists and our churches would be better places, that if we just understood that not all Democrats kill babies and want to murder us. What would it be like if we just didn't talk like that? I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm talking crazy. I want to invite you. So I don't know what your plan is. I don't know what your hope is. Again, I wish I could have come and met many of you and kind of got to know just a little bit about you. I'm going to give my life to my family. I'm going to give it to the Village Church, and I'm giving it to Acts 29. Because I believe that those are spaces that God has called me into. All three of those are places that I would hope are biblically serious and full of joy and are longing to see the power of the Holy Spirit manifest as the Word of God is preached and proclaimed. Embracing the ordinary of getting up early and opening up the book and just living a life of discipline and expecting supernatural breakthrough every once in a while to rock everybody's world. And so I don't know what your plans are, but I've come to Kansas City today to just go, here's who we are. And if you want to come play, we'd love to have you. I mean, no secret. We didn't got any secrets, nothing in the closet. I just laid it all out. I've even tried to be honest about this could go. I mean, people are going to misunderstand this. People are going to look at crazy stuff that I say, and they're going to try to put it on you. And so I'm just trying to warn you. You just better be ready. Some member of your church can be like, you know what? I read on Pulpit and Pen that Matt Chandler murdered a goat once, and then he's literally working with Islamic terrorists right now. Why are we in this network with this brother who is partnering with Islamic terrorists? I mean, that's what it's like. So I want to invite you to come play. I mean, if you resonate with this, not with Islamic terrorists, with the stuff I've said. Like, wait, to which part? What did he just invite me into? But so just to kind of go full circle, we actually, a group of us broke Ramadan fast with a mosque in our area that turned into about 100 different gospel conversations and study of the New Testament. And that made us a church that partners with Islamic terrorists. You understand what I'm saying about the day we live in? And that just even to try to walk like Jesus walks is going to get you misunderstood and accused of things that are nonsense. Whatever. This is what we're going to do. If you're resonating with this, man, come play. And if you're like, I don't know, I mean, maybe, but that, I don't know about that. Then man, we can have a conversation and maybe it'll just become real clear to you and real clear to us. Yeah, probably not, but I'll tell you this. I just want to bless you in the name of Jesus. I want you to be the best version of you that you can be, full of the Holy Spirit, serious about the Bible, out doing the work of the gospel. And so I'm going to end a little early by just blessing you. So you all right if I get a little ghosty? Will you stand up for me? All right. Now, do this for me. Will you just kind of, this isn't even all that ghosty. Even Baptists do this every once in a while, all right? Probably lower, so it can't be seen, but I'm Baptist, so I can say that, I think. Why don't you just hold your hands out like that? I'm just going to bless you in the name of Jesus, all right? Father, I bless these men and women in the name of Jesus Christ. Spirit of the living God, let a fire burn in them for the name and fame of Jesus. I pray just be overwhelming. God, for the deep wounds that maybe they're aware of or unaware of, I just pray healing for them. God, that question that rots out the souls of young men and women, am I enough? Me, am I enough? Who I am, how I'm wired, how I'm gifted, is that enough? Just pray that you step into that space, Holy Spirit. Heal that. Heal that. Just pray power on their lives. Power in their marriages, in their singleness, power in their preaching, in their leadership, power in their prayer lives. Give these men and women zeal and prayer. Everybody wants zeal in preaching. I'm asking for zeal in prayer. Pray when they had opened their mouths, men and women would get saved. We're hungry for an outpouring of your Spirit. We don't want to give in to the pessimism of our age. You are God. There's none like you. Nothing can stay your hand. Bless us with an awareness of your nearness and grace, with a hunger for your righteousness. We bless you. It's for your beautiful name. Amen. Love you guys.